I was just reflecting as we were worshipping that the people at home have no clue what's going on for the people here, and the people here have no clue for what's going on for the people at home. If you're at home, you don't know that the heating cut out in the middle of the night, so it's not very warm yet in here. If you're here, you don't know that they haven't had any words and the sound's been all screwed up on the stream this morning. But there we go. It's great for us to be able to worship God together, isn't it? Great for us to be able to spend time in his presence. And whether we have technical difficulties with the heating or with the stream and all of those things, we know that we're still in the presence of God. And as we are here, I've just realized we haven't told the kids that they can go out. Kids, you can go out to Sunday school. Follow Mary Jane. It's warmer up there than it is down here. As we just sang that song just now, and the words said, in the morning that you rose, all of heaven held its breath. I just refreshed, in a sense, my awe at the fact that one day heaven was waiting for the birth of Christ, was waiting for the death of Christ to fulfill all that God was doing for us, and then the resurrection. And if you watch a video or you watch some event, you almost know what's going to happen, but you're holding your breath waiting. And in heaven, on that day when Jesus rose from the dead, they knew, but the excitement that was there, the anticipation was there. They're just waiting for this incredible moment. And we worship him because of that, don't we? I had not planned to say that. Would you turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 22? I'm just going to read a verse, two verses from the beginning of 1 Samuel 22. And this is after David has killed Goliath, and all the people are saying, David, he's wonderful, isn't he? And Saul has become very jealous. The king has become very jealous. And so, can they not turn the words off now? Is that anyway? So Saul has become very jealous and starts to put pressure on David and tries to kill David. So David runs for his life, runs to Gath where the Philistines are, and then he returns actually and starts to hide out. And there's just these couple of verses at the beginning of that. When he's hiding, 1 Samuel 22 verse 1 says, "So David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Soon his brothers and all his other relatives joined him there. Then others began coming, men who were in trouble or in debt, who were just discontented, until David was the captain of about 400 men." So David's been anointed king by Samuel, but he's not yet king. And has had to escape for his life because Saul's trying to kill him. And David hides. And soon the team that will be around him while he is king, when he finally becomes king, starts to gather around him. But they're not the team that you or I would choose. If we were to choose a team, we would not be choosing the ones who are in debt or the ones who are in trouble or the ones who are discontented. But that's the people that David's got to work with. If you're planning a new venture, you want to get the best team around you. If you want to become king, you want to get the best team around you. But he gets his family, who thought he was insignificant. If you remember when he was anointed, they didn't even go and get him because they didn't believe that he could be king. And when he went to the battle with Goliath, they said, "What are you doing here? Go home." They weren't really interested in David's welfare, only their own. And yet his relatives join him. And actually, if you read and you work through all the various people he had, his cousins and those were all the senior commanders that he had in his army for the rest of the time. And so he gets his family who don't like him, and he gets the people who are discontented and in debt and in trouble. And it's an amazing thing what God can do with people that you wouldn't choose or I wouldn't choose. They're people that I wouldn't put on my team if I had the choice. And David would not have put on his team if he had the choice. And yet, God uses them. These same men became David's mighty men, the 30. We read further on through Samuel and later on as we read through David's life. So this morning, I just want to share that with you, because there may be, you may be the person that's looking around and seeing a bunch of, you know, difficult people. You may be the difficult person that someone else is seeing, in fact, as they look around. But if you are, God uses you. God uses me. God can do incredible things. Corinthians, Paul says, God uses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And so I've got a few points this morning about being discontented. Discontented. Because, you know, to be discontented is often looked upon as a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. It can be a bad thing, but it's not always a bad thing. So I want to talk to you this morning about being discontented. First of all, it is this: to be personally discontented. And I mean by this, don't be content with who you are or where you are. Don't be happy with what you are, because you can be better than you are. You can be more than you are. God's plan for you is greater than you are. You know, there's an impression that to be discontented is wrong. Yet change is only ever caused by discontentment. If you're happy with where you are, you don't change things. If you're happy with how things are, you don't change things. And often when we're not happy about something, there are two responses. Usually, first of all, we complain about it, maybe just to ourselves or those close to us. And then often, but not always, we do something about it. And this morning, I want to just bring this challenge to you. Personally, be discontented with who you are and where you are. Now, I'm not telling you to be down on yourself, but I want you not to be happy with where you are, because there is every one of us here can grow more than we currently are. There's not one of us here that should be content with where we are spiritually. There's not one of us that should be content with the fact that we've settled into something, because God wants us to grow. God wants us to be more. If you're content with where you are, nothing changes. If you're content with where you are, you stay the same. So every one of us should be personally discontented. We all have habits. We all have sin that needs to change in our life. And we should not be content with that, to be where we are, to get rid of some of the bad stuff, to be discontented, to stir it up so that we want to change things. David says, in another place in the Psalms, he said, God, see if there be any wicked way in me. And that should be our prayer. God, show me if there's anything in me that needs to change. The danger of that prayer is that he will show you, but actually if our motivation is right, then we do something about it. The danger is that our conscience becomes seared and we become content in our sin. God, show me my sin and don't let me be content to stay here where I am. So my challenge with you this morning, whether you're here in the room or whether you're at home, is stir up the discontent. If you're aware of sin, if you're aware of stuff in your life that needs to change, just stir up the discontent. God, show me if there be any wicked way in me. But to be personally discontented is not just to deal with the sin, not just to deal with the negative stuff that needs to be gone, but to grow to be the person God wants you to be. Don't be happy to be where you are now. Be happy to grow. Be discontented with staying the same. here's the challenge. And I thought about how can I stir myself up to grow? Well, what I want to do is get myself around people that challenge me to grow, people that have grown more than me, read books about people that have done great things for God, that would challenge me to grow, to be what God can call me to be. Because we need to stir up some discontentment, not with other people, although I'll get to that in a minute, but stir up discontentment to be where you are with yourself. Now, I'm not trying to challenge you to be down on yourself. I'm trying to challenge you to realistically say, these things in me need to change. God, will you help me? Would you stir me to change them? Would you stir me to do something about them? The second thing that I want to share with you this morning is, if the first thing is, you know, be discontented with yourself, the second thing is this: be discontented together. And obviously I'm going to explain what that means. As a church, it's easy to become content together. It's easy for us to settle into, this is the way we are, what a nice church we are, we fill the building. Well, we don't at the moment. It's hard to be content with this, isn't it? But so easy for us to settle in because there's a bunch of nice people around us and we get on well with one another and great community and we've got enough finance to pay the bills and all of that stuff and we can just settle. We're happy with where we're at. Well, the challenge for us as Christians, as together, not to be content with that. There are tens of thousands of people in Folkestone who don't know Jesus. There are tens of thousands of people who are in bondage in one way or another. There are people in debt. There are people without homes. There are people in abusive relationships. All this stuff is going on all around us, and we cannot be content with that. And so as a church, we have to respond to that and be discontented with the circumstances, with the situations, with the events that we see day by day. Ultimately, we're a small church with a small budget. But that doesn't matter, because God's vision for us, it's not about budget and building and all of those things, but it's about the people here. He wants to see us responding to the needs, the things that should make us discontented and the things that make him discontented in our community. You know, sociological movements are created when a bunch of people have the same problem and they come together to deal with it. The best example recently is the Black Lives Matter thing that's been going throughout this year. And people have seen a problem. They've seen a group of people that are oppressed, and they have responded to that. We have responded to that. And ultimately, together, we have to find the problems of our community and respond to those. You see, there are many problems we have in common. There are many difficulties and bondages I've spoken about here within our community of Folkestone. And what can we do? What is the common cause that we can stir up together to do something about here together in Folkestone? And so as a Christian, I want to encourage you to find other people that are discontented about the same things as you are. That's what happened here with David. This bunch of people who are discontented come together, 400 of them, and they've all got the same thing that they're discontented about. And in fact, if you read the next chapter or the chapter after that, I can't remember, there's a village that's been oppressed by the Philistines, and Saul's so consumed with trying to destroy David that he just lets that get on. And David and his men went and rescued that village and set the people free. And Saul hears he's there and comes to attack him there. And so David is all about freeing people from injustice, but Saul is just caught up with his own personal discontentment against David. So this morning I want to challenge you to find others that are discontented about the same things as you. Whether they be in this church or another church, get together with people with a similar heart. So just the other week, last week we heard of the winter shelter and all that means, and that's going on right at this moment. Obviously, it's a bit different this year because of what's happening. But a bunch of people 11, 12 years ago got together and said, we're discontented about this, we're going to do something. And the other week we heard about Baby Basics, and a bunch of people said, we're discontented about this, we're going to do something. In that case, it's just three of them at the moment. I'm sure they'd appreciate some more of you helping them if you're discontented. I've got a thumbs up from Pippa there. If you're discontented about that, go and talk to Pippa. Here's the thing. When we get together, it's easier to get the ball rolling. It's easier to push, you know, that rock that's sitting there needs moving. Discontented is not destructive, although it can be. It means not being content. The key is, when you are discontent, then do something about it. If you see an injustice and are discontent, find others who are discontented and do something. And discontent can be destructive or productive. To be productive means it needs to move you to do something positive, to do something to build, not destroy. And as I said, David, they went to fight injustice. They went to rescue the village. I think it's Kelia or something like that, if you read the next chapters. For David's discontent, they began to hone their skills as warriors, which would be what they would do for the rest of their lives. And then Saul, as I said, took the opportunity to come after them when they're dealing with injustice. And this is the key this morning. When you are discontented, don't let it be something that starts you to attack other people. Because David's there with a bunch of discontents, but when Saul comes to kill him, he says, I will not harm the Lord's anointed. I'm not going to take a pot shot at the person who's been having a pot shot at me. Because I'm just going to get on with what God has called me to do. And twice, David had the opportunity, easy opportunity, to kill Saul and chose not to, even though Saul was repeatedly trying to kill him. Because he said, I'm not going to attack the Lord's anointed. The key is here, is the thing that we need to do something about is not destroying one another or attacking one another, but coming against the problems that we see around us day by day. Let the discontent be productive. Let's join together with one another and do something about the injustice that we see around us. When we're discontent, it's easy for us to attack those who appear to be content with the way things are. And we might have a bee in our bonnet about something. There might be some injustice that's made us incredibly angry and incredibly frustrated. And our response is, that person over there isn't angry about this. They must not be a Christian. Or their faith is not very good. And that person over there doesn't care about that. Now, it may be that they're not there. Well, the key is to pray for them, to stir up some discontent with them. But it may be that they're discontent with something completely different than you, and they're looking back at me saying, oh, they're not very discontented about the thing that I'm discontented about. That's why we need to find others who are like us, whether they be here or in another church or whatever. Let's find others who are discontented with the things we are. Let's team together to solve the injustices in our community, to bring the light and life of Jesus to them. If there are others who are not as discontented as you, pray for them. Pray that it will be stirred up. The best way to stir up discontent is to show people, not attack them. Invite them alongside you. Find those with the same discontent as you've got and join with their army. Saul was trying to kill David, and yet David wouldn't touch him. And sometimes it might feel as though other Christians are trying to kill you or kill your vision. Well, let's do what David did. Get your head down, go and live in a cave, and be obedient to Jesus. I don't mean literally live in a cave, but just get yourself in a headspace that says, I'm just going to do what God has called me to do, to treat others as you would like to be treated. Just to conclude with this morning, God has called you, God has anointed you for something. If you look around you, you're probably not going to find yourself looking at the dream team. You might find that you're looking at those in trouble, those in debt, and those who are discontented, and your family who don't think you're up to much anyway. But God has called you, and he has anointed you. As he called you and as he anointed David. Now, he hasn't called you as he called David, and he hasn't anointed you as he anointed David. He's anointed you for something that only you can do. And the key for us is to find out what that is and to find the team that we can do it with, and together. The people you look around, you might find you look at a bunch of misfits. Well, God uses misfits. You can read through the whole of this and find out that the people that he uses were never the perfect people. In fact, they were a bunch of strangers and weirdos and impulsive people, and, you know, I don't need to go on. But we rejoice because God uses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. You don't need to be perfect, but you do need to be discontented, not content. Don't be content with where you are personally in your walk with God. You need to grow. I need to grow. Don't be content with the things that you see around you. We need to do something to change them. Be discontented about the injustice, the poverty, the bondage that you see around you. Let's band together like David did with those men and do something about it. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray, God, make us discontent. Don't let us be contented with where we are. Don't let me be contented with where I am personally in my walk with God. Don't let me be contented with where we are as a church, because we need to grow and develop and reach more people. And I'm also going to pray that God would help us to be productive, not destructive. Let's pray together. Father, I pray you would help us to be discontented with where we are in our walk with you. Father, I pray you'd stir us up to grow, stir us up to develop our relationship with you, stir us up to get rid of the bad habits and the sin that's in our lives, that we can be free to serve you as you have called us to. Father, I pray you'd make us discontented with where we are, so that we get forward and we grow. Father, I pray you'd make us discontented with the things that we see around us. Father, I pray you'd help us find other people who are discontented about the same things, that we can band together and solve the problems and the difficulties that we see to do something. Father, we pray you'd help us with this. And Father, I pray you'd help us to be productive people, not attacking others, but attacking the problems that we see, building something positive. Father, we need your help. We're not able to do this by ourselves. Would you inspire us? Would you stir our hearts? Would you introduce us to others with similar a passion that we have? Father, that we can be what you've called us to be and what you've anointed us to be. Father, I pray you'd help us in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing a song together. And there's a line in this song, and it's just the one line. And it just says, let my deeds outrun my words. Let my life outweigh my song. I'm impressed that I remembered that because I didn't write it down. And the band are just going to lead us. And as we sing that line later on, it's partway through the song, let's just make that our response. God, let that be me. That my words, there's the danger that our words outrun our deeds. Let my deeds outrun my words. I don't want to be all talk and no action. I want to be lots of action and less talking, really, don't I? Let my life, you know, I can sing about Jesus, but let my life reflect what that is. There's this unbroken praise. Let's sing together.